good to see you all. This morning, we're going to continue our study in the book of Matthew, chapter 6. Three weeks ago, we started this, and it was on this little series here about practicing righteousness. So we're going to pick up where we left off a couple weeks ago. We're going to start in verse 9 today, and we're continuing kind of the theme of last week where we were talking about praying. Matthew 6, 9. Now, if you remember a couple of weeks ago when Nick was doing this, Jesus went over these verses, and it was kind of tell us how to pray, and he also showed us how not to pray. And it set us up for the verses today, which we're going to see as the Lord's Prayer that we know it as. And in this, he told us that when we pray, to go into a room and pray in secret. And our Father who sees us in secret will reward us. And he told us that so that we wouldn't be praying as the hypocrites prayed, those who stood on the street corners of the synagogues and let out prayers, and it was to be seen by others, to be heard by other men, almost as if they were trying to impress men. There's nothing wrong with praying in public, right? We're encouraged to pray in public, pray with one another. But the idea of what he is getting at here is, what's your motive for praying out loud? What was their motive for standing on these busy street corners praying? That's why he said, go into a room by yourself, shut the door, approach God that way. And basically by doing this, he gave us a way that we could come to God, that we could pray to God, where we're not worrying about what other people are hearing out of our mouth. We're focused on God in a sincere manner. Because the thing is, when we're like that, we're, like Nick pointed out, we're tempted to be focused on not what we're praying, what we're saying to God, but focused on what other people are thinking about our prayers. He also said that we shouldn't pray like the Gentiles as well. He said, don't heap up these empty phrases. In other words, don't have these mindless, repetitive prayers that aren't actually a heartfelt prayer. It's just something you've memorized or something that you've heard. And he says our prayers aren't trying to instruct God or try to change his mind as if God had another plan for us. See, God knows what we need. He knows what we're going to say before we even ask him. So he tells us, don't pray like the hypocrites. Don't pray like the Gentiles. And by the way, when you do pray, God already knows what you're going to say. He knows what you need. He knows the words that are going to come out of your mouth before you even say them. So maybe this thought has crossed your mind, because I know in a while ago, this has crossed my mind. Why would we even pray? This probably crosses people's mind. Why do I pray to God if he already knows what I'm going to say? He knows what I need. And according to this, there's a good chance that when I do pray, I'm probably even praying in the wrong type of way. We pray to God because it changes us. Pray to God to be obedient. We pray to God because he commands us to pray. So we need to pray, and really Jesus gives us the right way to pray. But he wants us to remember that through prayer of who we are talking to. He wants us to remember who God is. So he gives us this Lord's Prayer. Many of you probably know it by heart because we've recited it ever since we can remember. And as it's a prayer in itself, we should more so look at it as model prayer, or a guideline or an outline of how we are to approach God through our prayer. So if you guys are there, would you please stand with me while we read Matthew 6, 9 through 13. Jesus said, pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Father, I thank you for this prayer here that, Lord, you've given us clear instruction on how we are to approach you through prayer. So, Lord, I just pray this morning that we could have a better understanding of the words and the meanings behind this text. Lord, give us a better knowledge and help us to to use it to glorify your name. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You can be seated. Okay, so to start off then, I want to break this prayer down of what it is. Before I start getting into the meaning behind the petitions, there's six different petitions that we look at. So basically it's a guideline that we use, and in it there's the six petitions like I talked about that give us six different types of requests or how to request things to God. So today I'm only going to cover the first three in verses 9 and 10, but I'm going to go over all of them real quick. The first petition is we pray for the Lord's name to be hallowed. And the second petition, we pray that God's kingdom to come. Third petition, we pray that the Lord's will would be done. So these first three, though, I want to point out what we're covering today. These petitions, they focus on the preeminence of God. So they're focusing on God as being supreme. As we're the next three, you see that we're going to cover next week or two or however long it takes, these requests focus on our own personal needs, they focus on us, not just our needs personally, but our needs as a community. So this is, we pray for our daily bread, we pray for forgiveness, and we pray that God would keep us away from circumstances where we are tempted to sin. So these are the six petitions that we pray. And you see, as it's a good prayer to pray in itself, it's a good model because not everybody's prayers are going to be exactly the same. So we get the structure then on how we should come up with a prayer as we're talking to God. So now, before he gives us these petitions, back up to verse 9, he even gives us a way to open our prayer. The opening of the prayer, Jesus starts off by saying, "Our Father in heaven." So this is a very common way to start off our prayer. Most of us do start off our prayer with Father or Heavenly Father or Father God or however you do it. The point is that we should be acknowledging God as our Father. Acknowledging God as our Father, but it's through Jesus Christ that we have the gift of sonship. So this sets up this intimate relationship in a father-son way when we approach him in prayer. And I want to point that out because the word "our" here can be taken, I think, in the wrong type of way. The word "our" is referring to people believe. That's why I said it's our Father who has this through Jesus, have this gift of sonship. See, there's a liberal, universal fatherhood view that views God as Father to everyone, right? Well, we think, well, God created everyone. Malachi 2:10, have we not all one Father? Has not God created us? Not one God created us? So in reference to creation, then yes, God is Father to all through creation. He has created us all. But the prayer is not focused on creation. The prayer is focused on a relation. So when you compare the two, it's clear that not everybody's got this personal father-son relationship with God. So the "our" is not us as in mankind or people. Ours is us as in children of God. This prayer model is meant for the true children of God. And a couple of two different passages to kind of see the difference between them. One being in John 8, John 8:37-44, Jesus was saying, talking to the Jews, "I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my words find no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have heard from your father." They answered him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did." They said to him, "We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not on my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of what his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So you see, that's the creation. I mean, God created these people, but there's no father-son relationship there, like there is in Romans 8, chapter 4, or verse 14 and 15, where he says, "For all who were led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." So that's the point. What I'm getting at is we start off our prayers so that we can affirm this intimate type of relationship with God. This is kind of along the lines of coming to God in a sincere manner, right? We want to come to him in a sincere and intimate way when we come to God in prayer. And this was, in fact, opposite what the Jews were doing and what Jesus said not to do. Like, it's really simple, you'd think, but it's important that we acknowledge this and that we have this understanding in our head when we're talking to God, that we can't approach him the way that the Gentiles did and the hypocrites did, because it was an unattached, it was indifferent kind of deal. Thinking that God's just a deity that's responsible for our needs. And this sets up our prayer. So when we come to pray to God, we need to come to him in reverence. That's what it's about. We need to remember who God is and who we are. We need to have that right kind of perspective. And I think a lot of the times we can miss this, though. But it's important because this sets us up for prayer. It's like the beginning. It's like the entryway. And it sets us up for the structure of our prayer with God. And it brings us to the first petition. Hallowed be your name. So this is probably, I'm not going to say probably, this is the most important thing that Jesus teaches us in this prayer. Simple meaning of it is that the name of God, the name, Jesus tells us, the name of his Father will be regarded as holy. So now if you look up the definition of hallowed in the dictionary, you'll see to be made holy or sacred, sanctified, consecrated, highly venerated, or to regard with deep respect or reverence, honored as holy. Hallowed is defined to declare something sacred or holy or to honor as holy. So in this petition, we are asking God that we would regard his name as holy. So then think of that. This is our mindset. If we think of all that definition of what hallowed is, and that's our mindset on God's name alone, this puts things into perspective when you hear things which you hear often is the Lord's name taken in vain, right? That's probably why, if you can regard God's name as holy, why you kind of cringe when you hear his name taken in vain. Because this is the opposite of regarding it as holy. Unfortunately, though, our culture is like, this is like a second language to a lot of people, especially in my line of work. I hear this more than I hear normal language. Really, taking the Lord's name in vain just shows a great lack of respect and no reverence for whose name it actually is. We should look at God's name, though, more than just a name. Okay, God's name is the sum of all that he is. He said, "I am who I am." It's his nature, it's his attributes, it's his characteristics, his personality. So by petitioning to God, asking him, "Let your name be hallowed," we want all those things to be hallowed. We want his nature to be hallowed, his characteristics, his personality. We want his reputation to be hallowed. So he wants us to honor his name. So we can do that with our words, but practically, though, how do we do that in our actions? How do we do that with our lives? It's not hard to think of these ways, I guess, but we talked about this and we went over how you pray. You can honor God by, when you come to pray to him, you can come to him in a sincere manner. Go into your room and pray in secret. This isn't just coming to him out of a habit or like a forced feeling. If your prayer life is just some sort of mechanical repetition, there's no sincerity there. And really, when you think of this is somebody taking the Lord's name in vain. They hold no regard for how holy it is. if you just come to prayer and hold no regard for how holy God's name is because it's just a repetition, it's just there's no meaning behind it. It's not a whole lot different. So another way that we could honor his name is with our godly conduct, right? And that's another fairly simple. As Christ followers, we reflect the name of God in the name of Jesus. So the manner in which we live out will reflect on God. We hallow God's name by living a life of obedience, like Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Another way is we can honor him by how we present ourselves to him. What's your posture? What's your attitude? So think of that, like when you come to him in prayer, when right now, what's your attitude? When you worship God personally or corporately, what's your heart like? Where's your heart at? Do you come to God in reverence? We should pray that, and we should yearn that human hearts, our own included, would hallow God's name. This is our goal, and this is why this petition is so important. Because our goal is to hallow his name. Our goal is to glorify God's name. And if you look at all the other petitions, you can kind of see that they all kind of point towards this one. See, we don't pray for God's name to be hallowed so that this can happen. But we do pray that his kingdom would come so that his name would be hallowed. We pray that his will would be done so that his name would be hallowed. And so on, for our forgiveness, to take away temptation. We pray this so that his name would be hallowed. The idea then is that the main idea behind this petition is that we would value God's name and treasure his name above all else. And the wonderful thing is we should never really be at a loss for words or instruction on how to do this because we can find this in God's own word. For instance, Psalm 86, "Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with my whole heart. I will glorify your name forever." So in this first petition, we ask that God's name would be hallowed, and we ask him that we would regard his name as holy. That brings us to the second petition, "Your kingdom come." Praying this part of this petition, you can look at it a couple different ways. One way you can look at it is the advancement of his kingdom, with the presence of his kingdom. But really, though, before we look at it that way, we need to look at it as the reign of Christ in our own hearts, in our own lives. So this would be the exaltation of Jesus in your life. So when you think of the word kingdom, you think of dominion. You think of somebody ruling or reigning over somebody else. So by asking for his kingdom to come, we are expressing that he has the right to rule. He has the right to reign. So this should be our concern when we pray, and we should not be focused on our own desires or the things that are reigning in our lives. We should be asking God, reign in our lives right now. And this is where we're heading. This is where we've been heading ever since the fall in Genesis. Ever since God told the serpent that the offspring of the woman is going to bruise his head and he was going to bruise her heel. This is all history has been moving towards the glorification of the Son of God. All history has been moving towards the return of Christ. That's what we're praying for, to see his cause, to see his plan, right? Like, we get excited for this. This sounds good. Like, you could say this, but it's not really in our nature, though. Like, this really goes against the grain, then, when it comes to you personally. I'll admit that I'm pretty guilty of this. When you need something, I'm so quick to rush into prayer for what I need. And it's commanded to us. Go to God with your needs. But I sometimes think that that's all I can pray for is my own needs. And I can't help but relate this attitude, my very own attitude, I can't help but relate it to a newborn baby. Because everybody knows what a newborn baby knows. They know one thing and they understand one thing, and that's what they want. What do? When they want something, they cry until they get it. So take this, and I've been thinking about this a lot and how we raise our children. I'm not saying this pertains to necessarily in this room, but in our culture today, the focus is on yourself, right? Your wants. Because the newborn baby stage never really wears off. It just keeps coming as the kid gets older. And it's advertised in media and on the internet so much today that you can be your own king. You can determine your own destiny or chart your own courses or govern your own lives. So the mindset is, and you can have whatever you want. The focus in is so self-centered, because whatever you want, you can get it if you want it hard enough, I guess. It's so ingrained in our society that this is our mindset, so this is why it's hard when God invades our life, right? And all of a sudden, instead of me, now I'm supposed to pray, hallowed be your name, let your kingdom come, let your will be done. So it's hard. So naturally, we're so ingrained to just, well, I got these needs, Lord, I need them taken care of first. So naturally we rush in and we ask God for what we want. Romans 10, 8 and 9 says, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we proclaim, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. This is our salvation Paul is talking about here. This is why Jesus gives us his petition. Because we don't see Jesus only as our Savior. We know that he's our Savior, but we need to see him also as Lord of our life. So when we're asking God to let his kingdom come, we're affirming that we want him to be reigning in our life. That you want God to take control of your life for his glory. And that's the first part of this petition that focuses on us, Christ reigning in our own hearts. And another way to look at it, though, is in the advancement or the presence of his kingdom on earth. So Jesus spoke of his kingdom when he talked to Pilate. John 18, 33 through 37, when Jesus was before Pilate. So Pilate enters his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered, do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it about me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world. Then Pilate said to him, so you are a king. Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born. For this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. So Jesus made it clear that his kingdom wasn't of this world. So is he not the king of the world right now then? Like he said, his kingdom wasn't of this world. Then he was crucified. Well, after the ascension, he went to be seated at the right hand of God. This doesn't mean that his kingship was like put off for a future day. See, something that we got to be focused on is Christ is king right now. Christ is ruling and reigning right now. All authority on heaven and earth has been given to him. And one thing that we can see from the Old Testament, and it calls attention, is that someday the kingdom is not going to only appear in people's hearts, but it's going to break through this world under the rule of God's anointed Messiah. Paul quotes this in Romans 14, 11. He says, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. And you hear that, you know that everybody's going to stand before God. Everybody's going to give their own account before God. We're all going to be judged. And the difference is that some people are going to bow in this joyful adoration. while others are going to be forced to bow because they will not have Christ as their king. So what do we do with this then? What is some practical application? Let your kingdom come. Do we just say it? John Calvin puts it like this. The task of the church is to make the invisible kingdom visible. But how do we bear witness to the reality of the kingdom that already exists? We live in such a way as to bear witness to the reality of the kingship of Christ at work within our family, in our school, and with our checkbook, because God in Christ is king over every one of these spheres of our life. The only way the kingdom of God is going to be made manifest in this world before Christ comes is if we manifest it in our own lives. Pray that Christ would be reigning in our life. This gives us the third petition. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So the first thing I want to point out here is this is probably, at least for me, probably the hardest one to cope with, I guess. Maybe you'll say, this is kind of on the lines of why would I pray? This is like, why would I pray for God's will to be done? If God is almighty, if he is sovereign, why do I ask for his will to be done? Isn't he going to do his will anyway? Simple answer is yes, he's gonna. So we aren't going to change his mind or his plan somehow, no matter how much we try. There's got to be more in a meaning that we just pray to God like, God, I hope you're going to do what I know you're already going to do. God's will is God's will. It's going to happen. So when you read through the Bible, you see different types of meanings pertaining to God's will, one of which I just gave the gist of. It's God's sovereign will. It's something we've all heard before. It's something God has decreed, right? Something God said, nothing is going to stop this from happening. So look at this anywhere from the creation to Jesus dying on a cross. Nothing, anybody, in anybody's power is going to stop any of that from happening. But another meaning pertaining to his will is this kind of, it's like a prescriptive will. This is things that we learn about in his precepts or in his commandments. So when we're asking, let your will be done, we're asking God that he would work in us so that we would obey these commandments. And not just obey them here, but here on earth like they are obeyed in heaven. So really this is focused on a heart attitude, which is what prayer is, right? This is why he gave us this model prayer. So we can have this focus, we can have the right heart attitude while we come to him in prayer. That we could have an obedient heart. Because think of the hypocritical Jews right before all this Jesus was talking about. Think how they were praying. Think how the Gentiles were praying. Heaping up empty phrases. Now think of our prayers. Think of your prayers personally. How hypocritical is it then if we are to sit here through this prayer even and say, God, let your name be hallowed. God, let your kingdom come. God, let your will be done. If we can say that either out loud amongst one another or in secret in a room where God sees us, but how hypocritical would it be then if in the back of our mind we're saying, just not in my life. Not right now, because God, I kind of got this thing over here that I'm doing and I really enjoy it. So it's important to understand then Jesus was, how he was telling us to let your will be done, how to pray it that way. Because just saying it doesn't mean your heart's already in the right spot. And then we think of how we can get this wrong. When we pray this, there's a way we can come off in a negative kind of context. For instance, we could have a bitter resentment when we pray this. Say, I'm not going to be able to do anything about it anyway, Lord. Go ahead, let your will be done. Done that. Lack of faith. Just saying it, not really believing it, that your prayer is going to do anything. Or in another way of putting it, you accept God's will without joy. Finally, you can do it with reservations. You can say, really, there's no need to pray because it is God's will after all. He's going to do it. Everything's cut and dry. I'm not going to change anything. So when you pray this, let your will be done, There's no pleading, there's no intensity, and there's no passion. In other words, it's just a very impersonal way to come to God. In reality, you see God is so much bigger than you, which he is, but you say, I have no choice, so I'll just go along with it. It's not an obedient heart. But all these tendencies that we have through our prayer, these reservations, this lack of faith, this bitter resentment, the truth is, all this is because we already have our own wills. We have our own plans lined up. We got them in the back of our head of what we're going to do this week, what we have planned this summer. And so much of the time, our wills won't line up with God's will. So we're not praying, God, let your will be done, that we would change his mind so that, God, would you just let your will line up with my will? Rather, we should be praying that our wills line up with God's will. We should be praying that our wills line up with God's purpose. Because we know God works out his own purposes. Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for the good, for those who are called according to his purpose. We should be praying that our wills line up with God's desire, more so that we desire for other people's hearts to desire God. We should be praying that our wills line up with God's commandment. Pray that we should obey him completely, immediately, and we could do so with a willing heart, a joyful heart. So it means to pray, God, let your will be done. So prayer really is a part of our sanctification process. Prayer is commanded to us, and it seems all too often that we can get it wrong. Thankfully, though, Jesus gives us an outline in these verses. And from it, we can see the purpose of prayer, and its purpose is to change us. It's not meant to manipulate God. It's not meant to manipulate God so we can get what we want. He made it clear that we don't want our prayers to be empty repetition, or we don't want things to just be recited in vain. We should pray around people not to impress them. Instead, we come into God's presence and we ask that his name would be hallowed. We would ask that Christ reigns in our lives, and we would ask that our wills line up with God's will. So I'll leave you with this quote about prayer. The end of prayer is not so much tangible answers as it is a deepening life of dependency. The call to prayer is a call to love, submission, and obedience. It is the avenue of sweet, intimate, and intense fellowship of the souls with the infinite Creator. Father, thank you for these words. Thank you for the outline that we have here on how to pray, how to come to you. And Lord, I pray that in all that we do this morning and in our lives, that we could bring glory and honor to your name. I ask that you would cause Christ to be the reigning king in our hearts and in our lives. Lord, help us to have the wills that would line up with your will and with your purpose. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.